Let's open our Bibles, please, to 2 Kings chapter 16. 2 Kings chapter 16. And tonight our text will be verses 1 through 9. And again, if you are accustomed to taking notes and are interested, the cross-reference parallel passage that we're studying tonight is 2 Chronicles 28, verses 1 through 6, and Isaiah chapter 7. But we're going to read from 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 1 through 9. In the seventh year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his own son to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war. And they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. At that time, Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Elath to Syria, and drove the Jews from Elath, and the Syrians came to Elath and dwelt there unto this day. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house, and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it, and carried the people of it captive to Kir, and slew Rezin. Tonight, for our message, we're going to explore this topic together. God is with us. Let's be with him. God is with us. Let's be with him. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for allowing us to come to church tonight. Thank you for everyone that's here. I pray that you would bless them for their faithfulness to this body of believers. I pray that you would minister to our hearts through your word tonight. Please give us the quickening by your Spirit to communicate your word, to understand it, to receive it in faith, and then to live it, Lord, and to be helped and nourished spiritually by it. May you be honored and glorified through your word and through our response to it tonight. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good and godly parents do not always produce good and godly children. Good and godly parents do not always produce good and godly children. This was true of the prophet Samuel, whose sons, quote, walked not in his ways. His ways were good, but his sons did not walk in those ways. This was true of Adam. Okay, as far as we know, there is one sin, one sin recorded in Scripture of Adam, and yet his firstborn son was a murderer. Okay, so Adam was a good man, by the way. We look at him like, man, you wrecked it for everybody. But there's only one sin that, as far as we know, that he committed. He certainly committed more after that. But he was certainly a good and godly man. But his firstborn son turns out to be a murderer. Furthermore, though God is the perfect heavenly father, his children, with the exception of his only begotten son, have rebelled against him. We have not walked in his ways. We have turned everyone to his own way. Isaiah 1 and verse 2 says, Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children. And he did it perfectly, without mistake. And they have rebelled against me. Now, this truth of good and godly parents not always producing good and godly children is seen in the life of the man that we're going to focus our attention on tonight. This is Ahaz, the king of Judah. And we're going to see in him again how good and godly fathers even do not necessarily produce like sons. Now, Ahaz's father was Jotham. His grandfather was Uzziah. Both of those men did right in the sight of the Lord. If you trace their lineage back, you go to their grandfathers all the way back to David, there are some very good and godly men among them that did right in the sight of the Lord. And yet, as we read in our text in verse number 2, this man Ahaz did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. Instead, as we read in our text tonight, this man Ahaz walks in the ways of the kings of Israel, not the ways of the kings of Judah. And if that were not enough, not only did he walk in the ways or the way of the kings of Israel, but he walked in the way of the wicked heathen around the nation of Israel. It says in verse 3, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. So this man follows the ways of the heathen. He literally sacrifices his children to fake gods. He burns incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. As we read in our text here, you get the idea of maybe he just made his son pass through the fire, you know, and he came out, maybe he singed his hair a little bit. No. 2 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 3, a cross-reference here, gives us more explicit detail. It says, moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Now, some say that he was following the way of the heathen and that he was feeling pressure from these outside nations, and so he offers his children as sacrifices to the gods to try to get their help. But whatever supposed circumstances are involved here, Ahaz didn't do right in the sight of the Lord. His actions were wicked, and they were explicitly forbidden by God. This was not something that any king of anywhere, but especially the people of Israel and Judah, should have done. Leviticus 18:21 says, and thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Moloch. So there, it couldn't have been clearer, right? But he does exactly what the scriptures had forbidden him. Had he been reading his Bible and writing his own copy as kings were instructed to do, he probably wouldn't have done that. I think it's safe to say he probably disregarded the word of God. But this became a pattern for the nation of Israel. Psalm 106, verses 34 through 38, give this testimony. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen. They liked to mingle with the heathen. They didn't believe in separation. Well, it cost them dearly. And learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. So Ahaz was a bad dude. His influence spread in the nation of Israel and Judah are involved in this wicked sin of sacrificing their children to false gods. But tonight, you and I need to consider that today in our so-called civilized culture, parents still sacrifice their children to idols and fake gods. Say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, parents do not burn their children in the fire, okay? But they do sacrifice their children to the gods of this world, to the gods of culture, to idols, by teaching their children to live for money, sports, pleasure, and materialism at the price of their souls. And when children should be being brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the Bible read, the precious hymns still sung, and in church every time the doors are open, children are instead being taught to place ball games, Boy Scouts, video games, dollar bills, whatever you want to place in there, before God. And again, we're not sending our children through the fire, but we are basically sacrificing their souls to the gods of this world. We're saying, these are the gods you serve, not the true and living God. And their soul may not pass through fire here on earth, but they'll go into a Christless eternity. And many times the parents are responsible because they sacrifice them to the gods of the heathen. And Jesus said, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul, trading their soul for the world? But we are among those who overcome the world by faith in Jesus Christ. Incidentally, as we think about this Christmas time and the birth of the Son of God, there are so many unique truths about the incarnation and the birth of Jesus Christ. He, of all people, had the choice about when and where and what kind of family he was going to be born into. And I think that's instructive, and it ought to teach us values in our families. You see, the Son of God chose, he allowed himself to be born into a materially poor home, which doesn't necessarily, you know, glorify poverty, but in spite of that, he made certain that it was a spiritually rich home, where both the husband and wife sought the will of God. They loved the Word of God. We studied in Sunday school this morning Mary's Magnificat, her magnifying the Lord, and that thing is absolutely filled with Scripture. She was not scripturally illiterate. She knew the Bible. She knew the Word of God. And Jesus says, that's the home that I want to be born into. I don't care about how big the house is. I want to be born into a home where my earthly caretakers are going to love this book, the Bible. They sought the will of God. They loved the Word of God. They taught their children to read it and love it. And by the way, Jesus' brothers ended up being some pretty good servants of the Lord once they, you know, realized and believed that he was the Messiah. Well, that was their influence, and their being used of God again was part of the, not just Jesus' influence as their brother, but Mary's influence and Joseph. So there's some godly parents there. This was a family that made it a custom to be in the synagogue. Luke 4:16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And Jesus would later say that his house was to be a house of prayer. And I believe this, that had they, and certainly they probably did at that time, had they had prayer meeting, Jesus would have been there every time too. Okay, he was committed. And, well, Jesus made certain that his was a godly home. Ahaz grew up in a good home. He grew up in, yes, even a godly home, though not without its failures, and yet he did not walk in the ways of the Lord. And we ought to commit ourselves or recommit ourselves to having Christian homes. Say, well, preacher, I didn't do so well in younger years. Start today. Start tonight. Commit yourself to the Lord. God, we're going to be in church every time we can. We're going to read your word every day. When my family's with us, we're going to try to push them to Jesus and point them to Jesus at least. Try to help them love you and live for you. Now, as you see in verses 5 and 6 of our text, the Lord chastens both Ahaz and Judah for their wicked ways. He didn't do right in the sight of the Lord. Well, that's going to bring chastening for a child of God. He follows the ways of the heathen. That's going to bring problems for a child of God. And so what happens? Well, the Lord allows the Syrians and Israel in a confederacy, they join together to come up against Jerusalem, to war against it. Now, trouble with Syria and Israel had already begun in the days of Jotham, Ahaz's father. We saw that in chapter 15, verse 37. But with Ahaz and Judah's persistent wickedness, the door is thrown wide open for these enemies to come and attack Judah. And as we read in our text, the Syrians regain control of Elath or Eloth. In earlier messages, we noted that this was a strategically located commercial port. And so when the Syrians come and they take Eloth, this was a serious economic blow to Judah. It was a serious nationalistic blow. This was a terrible thing. It was a shameful thing for Ahaz and Judah to lose this very precious place, this valuable location. And as we read in 2 Chronicles 28, verses 5 and 6, along with taking Elath, the Syrians also take captive many people to Damascus. They carry a multitude. 2 Chronicles 28, 5 says he carried away a great multitude of Jews captive to Damascus. Along with that, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Syria, he kills in Judah 120,000 valiant men in one day. That's a horrible record as far as battle is concerned for the Jews. So they've done wrong. He didn't walk in the ways of the Lord, and God brings chastening upon the leader and upon the nation. They're defeated. Many are taken captive. 120,000 people die in one day in battle. Now, as God's children, again, we are reminded over and over again in Scripture that the Lord will chasten those whom He loves when they live in disobedience. The Lord did this with Israel and Judah, and God still does it with us today. And wisdom and the grace of God, the true grace of God, teach us therefore to live holy lives, loving and obeying the Lord. And this is what Hebrews 12, verses 9 and 10 tell us. Look, we had fathers of our flesh that, you know, they chastened us, and we gave them reverence. Shall not we much rather be in submission to the Father of spirits and live? God chastens us so that we would be partakers of His holiness, not positional holiness. We have all of that. He chastens us that we might be practically holy, that we might live holy lives, that we might have that personal righteousness that we talked about from 1 John. Now, let's go to the last part of verse 5. It says, "And they," that's the king of Syria, "and the king of Israel with their armies, they besieged Ahaz," he's in Jerusalem, "but could not overcome him." And there we find that in spite of Ahaz and Judah's disobedience, God was merciful and He was gracious to them. He did not allow Jerusalem to be taken in this attack by Israel and Syria. He allows them to take Elath, but they're unable to conquer Jerusalem. So God stays their hand. He says, "You can come this far, but not an inch further." This is God's grace, His mercy. But also we find elsewhere in Scripture that at this very same time, the Lord sends a very timely and amazing word of comfort to this King Ahaz through the prophet Isaiah. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 7. Okay, Isaiah chapter 7. And we're going to find out what's going on here along with what we read in our text in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. So Isaiah chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. "And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it." That's what we just read in 2 Kings. But let's read on. "And it was told the house of David," that's Judah, "saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. And say unto him, Take heed, and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for these two tales of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin, king of Syria, and because of the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Hey, let's go up against Judah and vex it. Let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel." Sounds like they wanted to dethrone Ahaz and set up their own king in Jerusalem. Well, God's going to put His king in Jerusalem, not allow someone else to set up their king there. Reading on, "Thus saith the Lord God, It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, the head of Damascus is raisin, and within 65 years, 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. That's northern Israel carried away captive. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I'll not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. He'd already done worse than that along the way. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. By the way, children, spiritually speaking, you don't have to eat and partake of the bad to avoid it. You eat the good, and then you learn that the bad is not worth touching. Some people say, well, we've got to expose them to this, and they've got to get a little taste. No, you get a little taste of it, you develop an appetite for the garbage. He's going to eat butter and honey. He's going to eat the good stuff so that he'll know to choose the good and refuse the evil. Anyhow, just a little child training advice, I guess. For behold, before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. We'll stop our reading there. But let me just rehash just a little bit of what's going on here. The Lord sends Isaiah to encourage King Ahaz at this specific time when Israel and Syria have come up against Jerusalem. They've not been able to prevail against it, but the people of Judah and Ahaz are terrified. They're shaking like trees blown in the wind. And he sends this prophet Isaiah along. He says, listen, Syria's and Judah, Israel's confederacy is not going to last. And Judah will overcome if you will turn to the Lord, if you'll believe the Lord in this time of trouble. He offers even a very special sign to encourage Ahaz's faith. Though the king of Judah was reluctant and even refused to ask for a sign, God gives him one anyhow. He says that a virgin, we read on in chapter 8 and verse 3, and we find out what the near fulfillment is of this prophecy. The near fulfillment was this virgin, that is the prophet's wife, chapter 8 and verse 3, is going to give birth to a child. His name, he will be called Emmanuel. And that name means, as we know, God is with us. The birth of this child was a sign to the people, hey, God is with us. Okay? Assuring the nation that God is with them. And before this child, whose proper name, by the way, is Meir Shalal Hashbaz. I think they called him Hash for short, or maybe Mel. I don't know. I've also often thought about going through the Chick-fil-A line or wherever, you know, and they ask for a name to assign to it. And I've been so close so many times I thought, Meir Shalal Hashbaz. Yeah, I'd like to see how they spelled that. But before this child, this little child that's going to be born in a near fulfillment, before that little fella is old enough to talk, before he's old enough to say mama and dada, or father or mother, or Abba, before he's old enough to talk, the Syrians and Israelis are going to be defeated. Their confederacy is going to be broken up. That was the near fulfillment. Okay, we know the broader, grander fulfillment. The ultimate fulfillment is in the literal virgin birth of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is not merely a token assuring us that God is with us, but that He Himself is God with us. Okay, when Jesus came, it wasn't just us saying, okay, this gives us hope because we know God's for us because Jesus is here. No, we get know that God is with us because Jesus is here. He is God. Anyhow. So, we can go back to 2 Kings chapter 16 if you'd like. But this is an awesome word of encouragement. He comes along and he says, look, Trust the Lord. If you won't believe, you're not going to be established. You're not going to be settled. Listen, be quiet. Trust the Lord. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. Trust God. God is with you. But then we come back to our text in 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. And here's what we find. In spite of the Lord's, first of all, already sparing Jerusalem from being taken, and in spite of this God with us sign, Ahaz does not believe. He doesn't trust God. Someone said, faith is living without scheming. Faith is living without scheming. And had Ahaz believed the word of God through Isaiah, he would have rested in the Lord, trusted the Lord, turned to the Lord, and the Lord Himself would have stepped in and delivered in this situation. But rather than doing that, Judah's king, Ahaz, resorts to scheming. Instead of trusting the Lord, he turns to the world for help. He sells out the house of God in order to get help from the very enemies of God. As you read in our text, Ahaz takes silver and gold from a temple. He plunders God's house. He gets silver and gold from the temple. He robs treasures from the king's palace. You know, those royal riches that should have been passed on to succeeding generations of kings that didn't necessarily belong to this man Ahaz. He takes those treasures, the crown jewels, there we go, the crown jewels and the silver and gold, and he hires the king of Assyria to attack Syria and Israel. So God says, trust me, I'm with you. But Ahaz doesn't believe. Instead, he takes the money that belonged to God, the riches that belonged to God, and he hires an enemy of God to come and fight this battle. Someone said all he had to do was trust the Lord for deliverance from his enemies, and it would have cost him nothing. However, it does not appear to have entered his mind to do this. Turning to ungodly men for salvation is costly business. Like Joash before him, he showed a total disregard for the house of the Lord by taking its treasures and placing them, seemingly without a pang of conscience, in the hands of the enemy. Likewise, he stripped the royal house of its treasure. His actions challenge believers today not to sacrifice the spiritual treasures that they have in Christ for short-term material gains. They go the way of Ahaz the moment they trust in man's wisdom to see them through the challenges that confront them rather than trust in the Lord to deliver them out of them. Now, as you look on in verse 9, the last verse of our text tonight, Ahaz's scheme worked. It worked. Tiglath-Pileser agrees. He says, okay, that's a pretty good bounty, I'll do it. He comes, he attacks Syria, the Syrian capital, Damascus. He carries away captives, and he kills the king of Syria. Well, this effectively ends the Israeli and Syrian attack upon Judah. But though Ahaz might have congratulated himself on this clever move, and while the people of Judah might have considered him a great success, what a leader! He saved us. And yet he had failed. He had failed to believe God's word, to trust in the Lord. Instead of trusting God and drawing closer to Him through this trial, Ahaz forms an ungodly, unequal yoke, which, as we're going to see in the verses following, is going to have far worse, far greater spiritual impact upon the nation than he would have ever perhaps foreseen. It's going to be very devastating in its spiritual and moral effects, this linking up with the Assyrians. And the fact is, ends do not justify any kind of means. And we cannot employ fleshly methods and gain spiritual results. He trusts in the flesh, and we're going to see it's going to result in the flesh. Terrible things will happen in the verses following as far as the influence of the Assyrians is concerned. Instead of seeking the help of the Lord to do the work of the Lord, help of the world to do the work of the Lord, we need to trust God and His Word, trust Him for all that we need to accomplish all that He gives us to do. Someone said, God's work done God's way will always have God's supply, will not lack God's supply. Listen, if God can come to this earth and be born of a virgin, then nothing is impossible to Him and nothing is impossible with Him. That's the message of Christmas right there. That's one of the messages of Christmas. There's nothing impossible with God. It's true of the Christmas story. But if we believe the Christmas story, then we should have no trouble believing and trusting the Lord with our life's story, the script of our life's story. And whatever troubles come into our lives, we can trust God because God is with us and God is for us. That was the message that was given to Mary when that angel came to her and said, "You are going to give birth to the Son of God." She says, "How can this be, seeing I know not a man?" He says, "The Holy Ghost is going to come upon thee. The power of the Highest will overshadow thee. And that which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And then he gives her an additional sign. Remember that. "Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren." And he says this, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary is pure and simple enough to take God at His word. And here's the response. "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." God, I'll just trust you. I'll believe you. During this Christmas season, as we are reminded that God is with us, let's receive the timely encouragement to walk in His ways and to trust Him for all that we need and for every need that we have. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for this timely encouragement, Lord, around this Christmas season. I thank you for your providence in that. We thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the very Son of God. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is God with us. And Lord, He didn't just come to be with us then, but He is with us now. He said He would never leave us nor forsake us, so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Lord, help us to receive the encouragement, the faith-strengthening word that this Christmas season is intended to bring us. Help us, Lord, with whatever trials, difficulties we face. Maybe some are facing great difficulties right now that are tempting them to fear and tremble and wonder how they're going to figure it out. Lord, help us to be quiet, to be still, to trust you, to meet every need, to deliver through every circumstance. And I pray that you would do that. Lord, I pray that you would show yourself mighty on behalf of the people in our church family, those with physical needs, those with upcoming surgeries and just so many things, Lord, that are affecting our church family right now. I pray that you would show that you are indeed with us, that with you nothing is impossible. Help us to trust you, Lord, not to live in fear, but to conquer, to overcome by faith in the Son of God. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I ask you this question. First of all, are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, to save your soul? That's the first thing He came to do. Emmanuel came not just initially to save us from our enemies. He came to save us from our sins. Are you trusting in Jesus tonight, or are you scheming? Are you scheming in your own way? You think you're going to get yourself to heaven by doing this or that or all these things. Are you trusting Emmanuel? If you're here tonight and you've never trusted, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you've never committed your soul to Him against that day, I would encourage you to do that right now. Trust Him and Him alone to save your soul. Christian, are you committed to walk in God's ways and not the ways of the world? Are you trusting Him to help you and to provide for you and whatever challenges He's allowing or may allow in your life? Will you choose to trust? He is with us. Let's be with him. Lord, again, please take these truths, help us to keep them in mind in the days and months ahead as you direct us in your will. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.